Well, welcome everybody. Thank you so much for tuning in and listening to us. I'm with Jeff Jenkins again and Tim Pauley, and we're just doing a few podcasts for you, and I'm hoping and trusting it's been a encouragement and a blessing to you listening to this on your own time. The reason why we want to do this was that you could get on the church website or on YouTube, put in some headphones, or if you're just wanting to just sit and listen. Or if you're driving in your car and you're listening to this, I hope it's a blessing and encouragement to you. Let's begin with some just introduction here. Jeff, you got any thoughts on the current situation we're going through? Anything new, development, anything that just comes to your mind that's impressed you or that you've seen or anything?
Well, I think it's just very, very unusual how it's changed behavior. You know, definitely it's changed our behavior and challenged us to think, I think, a lot more about daily things, you know, stuff that we take for granted. And we're thinking about, you know, where we stand and where, you know, how much we wash our hands or do we touch our face or, yep. You know, all these things. And it's also, I think, caused us, I think it's a good thing. It's caused, especially the stay-at-home order, you know, it's caused some people to stay at home, mm-hmm. You know, spend some time with each other.
Yeah.
And so I know it's been a big change, but I don't think it's been all for the bad either.
I tell you what I've really loved about this time, Jeff, is simplifying my life.
Yeah.
I didn't realize how busy my life was. I really didn't. I know... Say how simple. Two things actually simplify my life, and cause me to think outside the box. Because I talked to a few pastor friends of mine. No matter if you've been in ministry for 40 years, or you've been in the ministry for 15 years, or 20 years, or 5 years, we're all on the same page. Because none of us have led a church through a pandemic ever. And I called a friend of mine the other day, and I said, did they teach you how to lead a church through a pandemic in seminary? He said, no. I said, they didn't teach me either. So it's I think it's caused us as pastors to think outside the box a little bit, which I really like. We can still have the same message, the same gospel, the same Christ, the same Holy Spirit, but think outside the box a little bit on how we can encourage people and reach people and serve people and love people, even though we're limited right now. With what we can do, it's caused me to pray a little bit more. But one thing that I've really loved about this time is the memories I'm making with my kids. I said this the other day. In 10 years from now, Ella and Liam are going to be in school, and their history teacher is going to talk about back in 2020 we had this pandemic and everybody bought up all the toilet paper and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And Ella and Liam are going to be going, I didn't realize it was that bad because it was the best time of my childhood. Daddy was home. Mommy had to work, but Daddy was home, and we built a fire every night and made s'mores and hot dogs. I mean, I can picture them talking. I hope they do that. I'm trying to. But just the memories being made, the simplicity of life. I want to share this with you before we get started, and it actually leads into what we want to talk about tonight as it concerns our focus. A friend of mine in Chicago, James Olabi, I went to Tennessee Temple with him. He posted on his Facebook page the other day, daily quarantine questions. And let me give you these questions. Every day, this has to do with our focus. We can either focus on the positive or the negative. Here's the questions. What am I grateful for today? That's pretty good. Who am I checking in on or connecting with today? What expectations of quote-unquote normal am I letting go of today? How am I getting outside today? How am I moving my body today? What beauty am I either creating, cultivating, or inviting in today? Those are good questions. And those questions have to do with that idea of focus. So with the idea of focus in mind, we're looking at the idea of keeping your focus. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9 is our text tonight. And I want to begin with an illustration. Jeff, what is the most popular sport in America?
Football.
Football. Before football, what used to be the most popular sport in America?
Baseball.
Baseball. If you talk to Jeff and I, it's baseball. If you talk to anybody else, well, if you talk to Jeff during Mountaineer football season, it's football. But if you talk to Jeff right now during red season, it's baseball.
What we hope is red season.
We hope, yeah, exactly. But when did football eclipse baseball as the most popular sport in America? If there's a specific date where you can target it, it would be December the 28th, 1958. December 28, 1958. Jeff, what were you doing on December 28, 1958?
I wasn't doing.
You weren't doing. I know I wasn't. You weren't either. What happened on December 28, 1958? Well, my dad turned 3 years old that day. But it was the 26th NFL championship game between the New York Giants and the Baltimore Colts. Before there were playoffs and a Super Bowl, there was the NFL championship game. This championship game was the first to be televised around the country live on NBC, was played ironically and symbolically at
Yankee Stadium.
A Yankee Stadium, a baseball stadium. The Giants were led by players such as Frank Gifford and Sam Huff and coordinators such as the great Vince Lombardi and Tom Landry. The Colts were led by a quarterback named
Johnny Unitas.
Johnny Unitas. Even though both teams had finished the season 9-3, this was a David and Goliath matchup. You had the Giants, the league's marquee franchise, against the young underdog Colts led by their quiet, charismatic quarterback. The game itself is known as football lore as the greatest game ever played. If you were living, who would you have pulled for that day?
Probably the Giants, because Sam Huff's from West Virginia.
I've been a Colts man. It had to be underdog. I just like the really never pull for anybody from New York, but West Virginia ties, I got you. Anyway, the game got off to a rough start for both teams. Halftime, Baltimore led by a commanding lead 14-3. New York came back in the second half with two touchdowns of their own to make the score 17-14 with 1:56 remaining in the game. If you watch this on YouTube, this is an incredible game. As the sun went down over Yankee Stadium, 64,185 people in attendance, as estimated 45 million watching this on NBC. They slugged it out through the fourth quarter. Faced with fourth down and inches on their own 40-yard on the ensuing drive, though Frank Gifford argued he had the first down, New York decided to punt. Sam Huff and the Giants defense took the field for a last stand in the darkness, greeted by another roar by the Giants fans. At the same moment from across the field, Johnny Unitas trotted slowly toward the Baltimore huddle, his face showing the word focus, calmness, and purpose, given a confidence desperately needed in his teammates. He bends slightly toward the waist. He places his hand softly on his hip pads, and he peered in as his teammates. He says this, "We've got 86 yards in 2 minutes." He said, a voice of a flat authority. He told his men, "Let's get to work." The idea of the two-minute drill. The Colts took over their own 14-yard line, and Johnny Unitas engineered one of the most famous drives in football history. I would say this was the first two-minute drill before anybody coined the term two-minute drill. After starting the drive with two incomplete passes, he made a critical 11-yard completion on third down. And then he threw three consecutive complete passes, moved the ball 62 yards to the Giants' 13-yard line. This set up a 20-yard tying field goal with 7 seconds left, and the game ended tied 17-17. This initiated something never done in the history of football, something this was revolutionary to the game. What was that, Jeff?
Sudden death.
Sudden death overtime.
Yeah.
Sudden death overtime. What happens now, said a weary Pat Summerall to Captain Kyle Rote on the Giants' bench. He said, "I think we're going to have to play some more." The officials come over. "Send the captain out. We're going to flip a coin to see who will receive." Unitas called for tails, and the Colts lost the toss. The Giants elected to receive. The referees told them the rules. First team to score wins. Pretty simple. After the kick, the Colts defense stopped the Giants on three plays, and the Giants had the punt. Out comes Unitas, focused, confident, all business. The 25-year-old quarterback once again possessed that coolness and focus in times of intense pressure, inspired and reassured his teammates. He drove 80 yards in 13 plays on a tired New York defense. Finally, he threw a daring slant pass that found Raymond Berry at the 8-yard line, setting Baltimore up for the score. Just before Berry made the catch, 45 million Americans watching the game on TV saw their TV sets go black. Well, because the fans in Baltimore from Baltimore were in a frenzy, 20,000 Colts fans who were bussed in from Baltimore, they were in a frenzy. They rocked the bleachers in the end zone, and they disconnected the NBC cable. At the moment of the next play, a man ran out in the field to be chased and handcuffed by police. This was a crazy game. It was later revealed that it was an NBC business manager that ran on the field to delay the game and get himself arrested so they had time to connect the cable once again. Two plays later, the Colts are on the 1-yard line. The 16 power in the Colts playbook was called, in which the handoff was taken from Unitas, and he went right in touch into the end zone. The Colts won 23-17. The Colts fans stormed the field, tore down the goalposts, celebrated the city's first championship. As the fans were filing out of Yankee Stadium, American pop culture had a new icon in Johnny Unitas, as well as a new passion in professional football. So there became a myth that pro football finally eclipsed baseball on December the 28th, 1958. Something else was born that day. Sudden death overtime. Something that could rattle an already tired team if they're not focused on the goal. So the idea is this, keeping our focus. Through that, Johnny Unitas was focused on the goal, though everybody was tired. In sudden death overtime, the focus is on the quarterback and the field goal kicker. Okay, the quarterback and the field goal kicker in sudden death overtime, most successful ones have one thing in common. They focus on the positive, always believing they're going to lead their team to victory or make the next kick. Think about this. In 325 overtime games between 1974 and 2016, 223 of those games have been decided by field goals. That's amazing, the field goal kicker. The kicker's got to have a focus like none other. Sometimes he loses his focus. He's done. He's got to have incredible focus. And the idea is when the pressure, when you're tired and you got the pressure of life on you and circumstances are crazy, you got to have that focus. And that's what Paul's talking about. And he's writing this in this text in Philippians 4. In the darkest of times, in the Mamertine prison, being led to execution, and he's talking about joy. One of the most positive books of the Bible, which the whole Bible is negative and has negatives and positives, but it's talked about in one of the darkest times of his life. So he says things in chapter 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He says, rejoice in the Lord. In chapter 4, he says this in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. This man was in prison in a dark time. Circumstances are crazy around him, but he had incredible focus because he knew who he was in Christ and he knew what his goal was in the Lord. And so this spirit, this attitude with Paul was focus. You know, many times we cannot control what happens to us. The circumstances. And I've always was told that our reactions to our circumstances were 10% of how we react and 90% of what happens to, no, was it 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you react? That's what it is, yeah. And so why did Paul keep and maintain his focus in the worst of in circumstances? Well, he had a focus in Christ more than he had in himself. So let's talk about focused people. We see Paul here from verse 4 to verse 9. Let's talk about some characteristics of focused people in order to be challenged to keep our focus. Let's see, first of all, focused people are composed in their spirit. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. There's an inner rejoicing. Verse 4 can be a sudden outburst from Paul. For people who actually serve the Lord, or they generally reflect the joy of the Lord. The joy is the theme of Philippians. Jeff, what's the difference between joy and happiness? There's a difference there.
Yeah. Yeah, happiness can change.
Yeah. Based upon the circumstances.
Circumstances. Mm-hmm. But joy is more permanent.
Permanent, yeah. Regardless of what goes on around you. You still have that joy.
Yeah.
There's an inner rejoicing there, and there's an outer reflection. That joy in verse 4 is reflected in verse 5. That our moderation, our gentleness, our composure of spirit. Have you noticed those who have their joy on the inside, on the outside, they're gentle, they're composed, they're focused. The inner joy is reflected on the outside.
Right.
Here's a question I've wrestled with, Jeff. Let me see your take on this. Is it possible to lose your joy? If the believer should have the joy of the Lord, but even the fruit of the Spirit is joy, is it possible at times to lose that joy if we're
grieving? I think it is.
Because we're grieving the Spirit of God in our life, or we're focused on other things than yielding to the Spirit of God in our life. So would it be a good argument to say if I'm controlled by the Spirit of God, if I'm yielding to him every day, would this be right to say if I'm learning him and I'm controlled by him, I'll have that joy as I'm developing that fruit in my life of joy, and it's reflected outwardly in gentleness,
right,
and my composure and my focus.
Right.
Is that a good argument to make?
Yeah.
I believe so. Let's move on. I thought about this in verse 6 through 7. Focused people are not only composed in spirit, but they're confident in their heart and in their mind. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So confident in your heart and mind. So not only are we, like I said, composed, but we're confident. We're asking in prayer to God. Be anxious for nothing. Basically, if I were to say it in modern day terms, I'd be saying, stop worrying. That's what he's telling us. Stop worrying.
Yeah, don't worry about anything.
Yeah. I saw this stat the other day. Did you realize that 8% of the things that we worry about are legitimate worries, and 92% are imaginary and never happen or involve matters in which you can have no control over anyway? Isn't that crazy? 92% of things that we worry about never come to pass. Did you know that when we worry, we betray a lack of trust in the Lord? Believers shouldn't be anxious about things having to do with this present life, because we've got God's promise. What he tells us right here, what's the cure for worry? Be anxious for nothing, but
pray.
Pray.
Pray about everything.
Pray about everything.
Worry about nothing, pray about everything.
Yeah. I was actually reading a devotional net Bible app I was talking about earlier, on joy. And the more thankful we are, the more it cultivates joy in our life. It's hard to be making the connection of it's hard to worry when you're thankful.
Yeah.
Because if you're thankful, because worry starts to be anxious, you're starting to worry about future that hasn't been life that has not been lived yet, that we have no control over anyway. I don't know if I'm going to die tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. All I have is today. And I think he's trying to get us to see, live in the now. Pray about it. Give it to God. That prayer is like releasing, surrender. Any other thoughts on that verse?
It's a command. You know, don't worry. And it's just the opposite. I mean, that's what I see. You know, there's just nothing and everything.
Mm-hmm.
You know, don't worry about, and it's not good English, but don't worry about nothing. I mean, don't worry about any, you know, there's nothing to worry about, but there's everything to pray about.
Yeah. Is this a good argument to make? Remember that there's power in prayer, and many times we worry because we're not praying. Is that a good argument?
Sure. Yeah.
You think sometimes when we worry, we're not praying? I mean, he's making the connection for us here in verse 6. And then in verse 7, that we're kept by the peace of God. It's, if I'm anxious for nothing, if I quit worrying, and if I'm praying about it, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. What's this idea of the peace of God, or the peace of God? What's that idea?
Yeah, guarding. I mean, that's what, you know, I was thinking about that. Yeah. The peace of God, it says there, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. Mm-hmm. Okay, it'll stand guard of your hearts and your minds. So mm-hmm. you want to get control of your thoughts. It all works together. You want to have control of your thought life. Don't worry, pray about everything, and that will result in God's peace, having a right relationship with Him, a right standing with Him, recognizing who He is, the peace of God, and that's going to guard how you think. It's almost like it's circular, right? Because we worry, we're anxious, and that's our minds. Mm-hmm. Then we pray, and then He gives us the peace that takes care of our minds and our hearts.
That's right. I thought about this. Remember my introduction. Johnny Unitas was confident in his heart and his mind, and his confidence inspired the rest of his team, even though they were the underdogs and they knew the Giants were coming and they were a good team. But his confidence reassured his players, and there was like an umpire. The idea is umpire to guard. I was thinking about this. I'm working right now, Jeff, on a series in Philippians for Sunday night. When we get back together and we're having church again, I have been working on this. I'm actually going to start in Acts 16. And then go from Acts 16 to Philippians, and some good stuff that I've uncovered and dug through. And part of it was the idea of the cultural imagery of the military term about keeping your hearts in mind, that umpire, the guard, and because Philippi was a Roman colony and a military outpost, so seeing the Roman soldiers was a familiar sight. And a confidence in our heart and our mind comes from prayer and focus on the Lord, not on ourselves and our situations. Verse 8, we see not only are focused people composed in their spirit and confident in their heart and mind, but also they are controlled in their thought. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, meditate on these things. There's six things we're to think about. To take those negative thoughts, those anxious thoughts, those worry thoughts, and replace them. I really believe our thought life is the strategic point in our being. Now notice that Paul does not name negative or evil thoughts. He draws attention to the positive. Six things on which our minds must concentrate. Things that are true. What do you think about that, Jeff? What are some true things that we should think of? Whatsoever things are true.
We talked about this in an early podcast. I mean, the Word of God.
The Word of God.
Yeah.
The absolute truth.
Yeah.
If I am taking truth of God's Word and influencing my mind and my heart, the lies will come in there and they go away. Whatsoever things are honest. What are some things that are honest we can think of, Jeff?
Honorable things.
Mm-hmm. I thought about this. Think of respectable things in a world that has a lot of not respectable things. Mm-hmm. Whatsoever things are noble or are honest or noble. Whatsoever things are just, righteous. What we think about that? What are some righteous things we think of?
Things we do, how we treat others.
Exactly. Man and his fellow man. Whatsoever things are pure. Things that cause our minds to be pure, purity. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds must be clean and pure, free from any kind of defilement. That comes from the heart, too, in our minds. Let's make this argument. If your language is filthy and your lifestyle is questionable, then maybe you're not thinking on pure things. for what you think will come out in your actions. That's a pretty good argument to make, right? Mm-hmm. Whatsoever things are lovely. Lovely. That is things that are gracious and kind. With our fellow man, with our activities at home, in the business world, in church. Lovely, beautiful, attractive. Whatsoever things that are of good report. Things attractive in character. Things worth talking about. Things that are appealing.
Yeah, true things. True things. Don't take, it says in, I guess it was Proverbs, don't take up a bad report against your neighbor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, true thing. It's no bitter remarks. I really believe no Christian can afford to waste any mind power and thoughts that tear him or tear others down. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. How about this one? Focused people, not only are they composed in spirit, confident in heart and mind, controlled in thought, but they're also consistent in their practice. Look at verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Receiving what they've learned, that's doing by application. The emphasis shifts from the right thinking to the right doing. Do you see that? He makes the connection between worry and praying, and then he makes the connection between thinking and doing. What we think determines what we do. That's natural progression. Then we see seeing what they had heard, that's doing by an example. And so I see that. So let's do the application, the takeaway from this. We've seen from this passage that a composure in spirit comes from a confidence in the Lord, which causes controlled thinking, which results in a consistent life. And that's all about focus. In your everyday life, you can think of 100 things that are negative problems which can get out of hand as we exaggerate. But then there's 100 positive things that we can think of as well and focus on, and it will affect our outlook. And we have to learn as Christians and believers to redirect our thoughts. Fix your thoughts on what's true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. And when it comes to our Christian life, our personal life, our church life, our everyday life, it's all about what you focus on. So we have to keep our focus. When time presses me, in my introduction, Johnny Unitas had 2 minutes to drive the ball to the end zone for a field goal. In life, don't you ever say this, that we wish we had 48 hours in a day? Because time just presses us at times. But you know what? We all get 24 hours, unless it's daylight savings time or one day, you get 23 hours and you get 25 hours. But other than that, we all get 24 hours. We've got, even when we redeem the time and manage it, it seems we're pressed for time. So we have to keep our focus right when time presses us. How about this? When opposition pressures me, I thought about the opposition of the world, the flesh, the devil, 3 enemies that oppose us at every turn. So we got to be Christ-focused. We got to stay focused. When negativity surrounds us, it seems like there's negative people, negative news, negative things at every corner. You've got a choice every time you hear negativity. You can either listen to it and focus on that, or ignore it and keep your focus on the positive. Or when weariness overcomes me. Weariness overcomes us all at times. Make sure you take the time to rest so we can keep that focus. So I close with this challenge. How is your focus today? What changes do you need to make in order to focus on the things that really matter? So I'm going to close with prayer. Thank you, Jeff, for helping me and Tim for helping us today. Let's pray and we'll be done. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. We want to thank you for the promises of Philippians chapter 4. And Lord, I know I struggle in my life. We all struggle in our life with this idea of anxiety and worry. Lord, help us to pray. Help us to keep our mind focused on you. Lord, I pray you be with each and every person out there. We thank you for those that are, as what we would call essential employees, as the government was saying, who are working in the medical field and media and the 18-wheelers who are stocking the shelves and our law enforcement and all of those people that are still having to work. But be with those also at home. who maybe are anxious and who are worrying. Lord, get us all through this time together. Lord, I pray you'd be with each and every person. I pray you help us. Lord, help us to seek you. Help us as a church, Lord. Forgive us of our sins. Help us to focus on what is more important, and help us to always keep our focus on those positive things, Lord. We love you. We thank you so much for Christ. I pray you bless us now and give us a good evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks. Have a great day.